message for this evening, fruit. Fruit. Now, this is the last week of the Lord's life here on earth before the cross. He had made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey the day before this and heard the cries, Hosanna, and the accolades with regard to himself from the crowd. And he went back to Bethany to stay, presumably, with Martha and Lazarus and Mary. And now he is coming back, and he is returning to Jerusalem. And we read in verse 12, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, here's a very remarkable statement. He was hungry. You know what it is to be hungry. The God-man was hungry. This speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had all the limitations of the flesh. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was wearied with his journey and sat down on the well. He had all the limitations of the flesh you and I have. And he didn't use his deity to create anything for himself. You'll remember when he had fasted 40 days, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, he could have done that easily. But I can't. And you can't. And he's going to have all the limitations that you and I have. Isn't that glorious? He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree, let me make this comment before I say anything else. What's the only kind of tree he cursed? A fig tree. A lot to that, isn't there? A fig tree. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. Now, I try to picture this in my mind. I don't understand every way of how to say this, but the Lord was hungry, and he saw a fig tree afar off. And you think, well, as God, didn't he already know it didn't have any figs? Well, I suppose so, but as man, he didn't. He was looking afar off, and he saw a very leafy tree, and he was very hungry. And when he comes close to that tree, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon, some figs to eat. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. No fruit, nothing to eat, nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit on thee hereafter forever. And we know as we go on reading in that chapter, I've already read that verse of Scripture, the next day when the disciples passed it, it was withered up, dried up at the roots. Peter said, behold the fig tree that you have cursed. Now what this is, first of all, is an indictment against Israel. Only leaves. No fruit. As a matter of fact, if you look at Matthew's account, after this, he gives four or five parables dealing directly with Israel. And in this, in Mark's account, that parable of chapter 12 is about Israel, Christ being sent to them. You can read that on your own. And Matthew's account says, when the chief priests and scribes heard his parables, they perceived he spake of them. Now, this is a picture of Israel. The Jews, nothing but leaves, no fruit at all. Now I want to talk about fruit. And I desperately want this message to be an encouragement to me and to you. I tried to listen to several messages where preachers were talking about fruit, and I couldn't get very far through them. I'd have to turn them off because they were nothing but threatening. If you're not showing fruit, you know, all that kind of stuff. And as soon as somebody starts speaking that way, you start thinking, well, I'm not showing fruit. Anybody, I was telling Lynn when we were driving over here, when's the last time you had somebody say, well, I got a lot of fruit. You know, I'm doing real good. You'd hold them suspect, wouldn't you? But at any rate, I want to talk about fruit, and it's my prayer that this message will be a great encouragement to every single believer without exception. Now, in Psalm 1, the blessed man. Now, we know, first of all, that's the Lord. He is the blessed man. But it's also talking about every believer. The blessed man is like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now that describes every single believer. They've been planted. God planted them. The Heavenly Father planted them. And he planted them by the rivers of water, and they bring forth fruit in their season. There's a passage of scripture in Hosea chapter 14, verse 3, and this is so encouraging. He says to the church, from me is thy fruit found. It didn't come from you. From me is thy fruit found. Now in the parable of the sower, what was the difference between the good ground here and the wayside here, the stony ground here, and the thorn choked here? There's one difference. Fruit. The good ground here bore fruit. The other three bore no fruit. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, the Lord says a tree is known by its fruit. If an apple tree bears anything other than apples, you know it's not an apple tree, don't you? A tree is known by the fruit it bears. And then in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord said, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every one of them. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It's incapable of it. This is talking about the new nature, obviously. That's all it could be talking about. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And in the context, he's talking about false prophets. He introduced this statement saying, beware of false prophets. And he says, you'll know them by their fruits. And that means three different things. First of all, you'll know them by their doctrine. Do they preach the word of God? If they don't preach the word of God, they're false prophets. Secondly, you'll know them by their converts. What do you mean by that? Talk to the people these guys preach to and see what they believe. See what they believe. You'll know them by their converts. You'll know them by what the way you can find out what I believe is by what you believe. That's the way, no other way. And you'll know them by the fruit of their lives. Any true prophet, any true preacher, Christ is their Lord. Christ is their everything. And that will be evident. Look in Luke chapter 13 with me for a moment. Verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none, just like the Lord sought fruit on that fig tree, and there were leaves only. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? How many times have you read that and thought, I know who that's referring to? Me. Why cumbereth it the ground? Verse 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Look in John chapter 15. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Have you ever seen how a vine is cut back to nothing? That's what gives it its health. He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, severed from me, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know that so, don't you? You're just well aware of it. Look down in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Look in verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that it should continue. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 11. Being filled. Now that is very significant. Not you fill yourself. Being filled. This is God filling you. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of having the righteousness of Christ and the fruits that accompany that, which are by Jesus Christ. I love the way he says that. Christ is the author of these things. You're not. Unto the glory and praise of God. That certainly is encouraging. Both the writer to the Hebrews and James spoke of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now there is something every believer possesses: righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know what that produces? Peace. It's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The joy and peace of having his righteousness as your righteousness before God. You see, the only thing that causes someone to not have peace is to think that salvation has something to do with them. But if you really believe that his righteousness is your personal righteousness before God, and that's all God's looking for, you know what you have? Peace. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Romans 14, 17 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. That's not talking about righteous living. I'm all for righteous living, but that's talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ as the believer's personal righteousness before God. And what comes as a result of that? Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The writer to the Hebrews spoke of the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You said it in your prayer, in the reading. His name is our salvation. His name is His attribute. It's His person. It's who He is. His name is our salvation. This is the name we call upon when we call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We give thanks for His name, don't we? From the depths of our hearts, we give thanks for His name. Now, true fruit comes from repentance. John the Baptist said to those people who came to hear him preach that he obviously was not impressed with. He called him, "You snakes, you generation of vipers." He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." True fruit comes from repentance. Now, let me remind you what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind. You think differently. You used to think one thing about God, you don't think that anymore. You used to think something about yourself that you don't think anymore. You used to think something about salvation that you don't think anymore. Your mind's been changed. That's what repentance is. It's repentance toward God. It's a change of mind concerning God. And what always accompanies it is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What a change. What a change of mind. Repentance. You know, people always talk about repenting of sin. Well, that phrase is not in the Bible. I'm sure it's implied, but that phrase is not in the Bible. Repentance, of course, we ought to have a change of mind with regarding to sin. We ought to hate it. We ought not sin as far as that goes, ever. That's the truth. But if repentance is just being able to stop sinning, I've repented of that sin. I don't commit it anymore. I won't be saved, neither will you. If that's what repentance is a change of mind, and repentance brings fruit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 9, "Now I rejoice." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Most repentances, you need to repent of that repentance. It wasn't any good. It was dishonoring to the Lord. Now that's true of most so-called repentances. But he talks about godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, for the sorrow of the world worketh death. "For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort," he names seven things that accompanied that. "What carefulness it wrought in you." Earnest diligence. "What clearing of yourselves." That's where we get the word apology from. It means literally giving full account. And I was thinking about this. Are you one of those people that has a hard time apologizing? That's very ugly. Very ugly. It's a terrible character flaw to not be able to say I'm sorry. But I'll tell you this, we have true sorrow before the Lord, not as sorry as we ought to be, but we have true sorrow. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And then he speaks of indignation. And who's that indignation toward? Yourself. Yourself. If you have true repentance, this is the fruit of repentance. And then he speaks of fear. And you know what fear is? It's the fear of God. And what is the fear of God? There's only one proper answer. If you have the true fear of God, you look to Christ only and you're afraid to look anywhere else. Anything else is just some kind of slavish fear of bondage. The fear of God is the, you're afraid to rest anywhere but Christ alone. And then he speaks of vehement desire. That same word is longing. Paul used this word when he says, I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. What zeal? Zeal for God's glory. Zeal against anything that's opposed to God's glory. Yea, what revenge. Now, this is not talking about our personal vengeance. The word is literally doing justice to all parties. This is the fruit of true repentance. And if there's no fruit meet for repentance, it's not genuine repentance. I still love what Brother Mahan said. Repentance is a change of mind that is caused by a change of masters, that brings on a change of motives and a change of manners. Now, if we're going to speak of the fruit a believer bears, every believer has this fruit, the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. Not the fruit of your works. Remember what God the Holy Spirit calls this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. God the Spirit says, this comes from me. It didn't come from you. It comes from me. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, this fruit is the result of being born of the Spirit. This is the sovereign work of the Spirit of God. He births. He fathers. He gives life to all that God elected, to all that Christ died for. Life from the dead. Hence, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. He names this, and this is something that every believer possesses. Every single one of them. If I'm born of God, I must have the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody that's born of God has all the fruit of the Spirit. Nobody has one, two, three, or nine. Every believer has, possesses the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. Now look in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I love his editorial comment after that. Against such, there is no law. No law needed for the fruit of the Spirit. Now, these nine fruits, some have said there's one fruit, love, and it's manifested in all these different ways. But they can be divided in three clusters. The first three have to do with my attitude toward God. The second three have to do with my attitude toward you. And the third three have to do with myself, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the first fruit of the Spirit, and maybe the only fruit of the Spirit, and everything else is just manifested by these things, but I like what he mentions first, love. The greatest of these now abideth, faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Now, I want to ask you, because maybe all of us, at least some of us are thinking, oh, I'm afraid I don't love enough. Let me answer that question for you. You don't. You don't. There's no question about that. But what I'd like you to do, and what I'd like to do for a moment, is just quit thinking about yourself and think about this glorious God. I love Him. I love His sovereignty. Don't you love the fact that He rules and reigns and everything, and He controls everybody and everything, and the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will? Don't you love that? Don't you love his power? The fact that whatever he wills, he has the power to perform. Aren't you thankful for his purpose, that he's purposed everything and that he controls everything? Aren't you thankful for his immutability? He's however he is, that's the way he always is. In that sense, he's utterly predictable. Don't you hate being around people that are unpredictable? They're liable to fly off the handle, or they might be nice to you one day, aggravated death. Oh, I hate that. The Lord's not like that. He's utterly predictable. He's immutable. He never changes. He's independent. He has no needs. Isn't that glorious? He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. He's holy. He's other. He's separate from anything, anybody, anyone. He's absolutely just. Everything about him is just. Oh, his wisdom. He's made a way to be just and justify people like me and you that really is just. Oh, what about his grace? What about his love? What about his mercy? What about his goodness? He's good. Oh, the Lord is glorious. You know, I love his son. His son is altogether lovely. I love his character. I love his person. I love his way of saving. I love his salvation. I love the Father's love toward him. I love being in him. I love him as my prophet. I love him as my priest. I love him as my king. I love his lordship. He's altogether lovely. I love God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. All I know of God the Father and God the Son is given me through God the Holy Spirit, giving me this new nature, this fruit of the Holy Spirit. He gave me the love to love him. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, you can't love and not be joyous. It gives me what I just said about my God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It gives me joy. I am happy with regard to who he is and how he saves. And oh, the peace that comes from that, the peace of knowing that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is my personal righteousness before God, the peace of knowing that God controls everything. I read an article by John Chapman in a bulletin this week. And he said, somebody said to me that they're so glad 2020 is over because it's the worst year we've ever had. He said, now wait a minute. Was God's will done? Yes. Was everything that happened in 2020 his purpose? Yes. Then it couldn't be better. And that's true. That's true. That's the peace of knowing he's on the throne. And then he says, and these are with regard to men, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now, this thing of long-suffering, if you love somebody, you're patient with them. That's just all there is to it. If you love somebody. Now, I know you can get impatient, and every time I start talking about patience, I just thought, oh, I hope I have this one. I can't see it, but I believe it's there because I'm a believer. And it didn't come out to the top too much. It's one of those. But when I see the Lord's patience with me, this is the only time I ever feel any patience. When I see the Lord's utter patience and long-suffering with me, it's easy to be patient toward you. If I see my own sinfulness and contradictions and inconsistencies, it's easy to be patient with you. The problem is when we got too high a view of ourselves. But the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. You know what that means? Graciousness. Not holding people's feet to the fire. Not giving them a standard that I don't give to myself. Graciousness. That's the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. And the next thing he mentions is goodness. You know what goodness is? It's a capacity for mercy. What did the Lord say to Moses when he said, "Show me your glory"? He said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I will be gracious." To whom I will be gracious, but I will show mercy. God's good all the time. Everything with regard to him. And then with regard to each other, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, with regard to ourselves, the fruit of the Spirit is faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, what is the evidence that I have the fruit of the Spirit? Faith in Christ. If you look to Christ, you have the fruit of the Spirit. If you really are relying on him only, he's all you got. He's all you got. If you're relying on him only, you have the fruit of the Spirit. This is proof. You believe the gospel. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I really am. He's all I got. And I'm fine with that. That's the evidence of having the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks of meekness. Meekness. Now, meekness is the twin sister of humility. Where you have one, you have the other. Humility is how you feel about yourself, and meekness is an attitude toward God. Humility is a just estimate of yourself. Meekness is a proper attitude toward God. Now, let me give you a couple of scriptural illustrations of what meekness really is. Remember, this is the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here's meekness. Shimei is throwing rocks at David. He's casting up stones. He's saying, your blood's on your own head. It's coming back to get you because of what you did to Saul. He's cursing him. David doesn't say anything, and Shimei, and then Abishai says, with regard to Shimei, let me go take his head off. He said, no. He said, the Lord said, curse David. The Lord told him to do that. Listen to David's words when he's being brought back to Israel after he'd been fleeing from Absalom. He says, if I find favor before the Lord, he shall bring me again and show me both it, the ark, and his habitation. But if he say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do what seemeth him good. Samuel said to Eli, God's going to kill both your sons. It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Meekness before God. It's the Lord. I like what Joe McSherry used to say. I know two things. God is, and I'm not him. A lot of wisdom in that, isn't there? Whatever he does is right. And then he speaks of temperance. Temperance means control from within. And the best way I know how to describe temperance, this gift of the Holy Spirit, is this. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit so that you cannot do the things you would. You have God the Holy Spirit in you. Now, you would be without sin. It ain't going to happen, not as long as you're in the flesh. But you would be so intemperate and monstrous, there's no sin that you would not commit. But God the Holy Spirit will not permit it. That's the temperance from within. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your self-ability to govern yourself and pull yourself up by the bootstraps and keep from... No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit. Isn't the fruit of the Holy Spirit beautiful? love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the Lord said to Israel, "For me is thy fruit found." Against such, there is no law. You know, if you need law, you know what that means? You don't have the fruit of the Spirit. You don't. If you need law to regulate you and rule you, I need to know the rules. I need to know the laws. You don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I love that scripture. The law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for sinners and unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, for murderers of mothers, for whoremongers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. Against such, there is no law. Let's pray. Lord, we ask by your grace, by your Spirit, by the new nature you give, we might have fruit, the fruit of thy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Give us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Lord, how thankful we are that our fruit comes from thee. Bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.